And good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to see you today and to welcome you. I want to welcome everybody who's listening this morning as well online, those of you who are at our East York campus, and those of you in our gathering services today, a warm welcome to you on behalf of all of us here at COD. Trust that God will be a great encouragement to you this morning as you come in all of our venues to worship and to praise His glorious name. Well, how many of you remember a guy by the name of Doug Flutie? Anybody remember Doug Flutie? Those of you who are football fans, you probably do. Doug Flutie was the highly acclaimed quarterback who played his college ball at Boston College and then, of course, went on to a great career in the Canadian Football League and also the NFL. But Doug Flutie also has the distinction of being involved in what some people say is the greatest play in the history of football. Some of you are old enough to remember 1984. I was actually watching the game live that particular day. And there were 6 seconds to go in this kind of the end of the year championship type game. Flutie did what he did so oftentimes. He kind of scrambled out of the pocket away from the defense. And he reared back and he threw a 50-yard, quote-unquote, Hail Mary pass. And it was caught in the end zone by his receiver, causing Boston College to have a 47-45 win over, I believe it was, Miami. Am I right about that? Miami and some famous quarterback who also played for them. It was an amazing play to watch. And if you get a little bored this morning, you can Google that and you'll get some excitement as you watch that. But, you know, since that time, and maybe probably a little bit before that, but certainly since that time, throwing up a Hail Mary has been synonymous with kind of, you know, being at the end of yourself and being desperate and needing to kind of throw long, as it were, to make a score. And, you know, I think for many of us, prayer is something that we associate with throwing up a Hail Mary, you know, when we're in a crisis, when we are desperate, when things are not going the way we wish they would go, when we're out of options in our lives, we too find ourselves kind of throwing up a prayer to God and hoping that God will somehow work. Now, I want to just say it's not bad to pray in a crisis, right? Can I get a witness on that? I mean, some of the most eloquent prayers that any of us have ever prayed, some of the most eloquent prayers you see in Scripture were prayed in a crisis. People pray in difficult times. They pray when they're in a foxhole. They pray when the doctor says cancer. They pray when things are not going so well in their home. But let me hear you. I want you to hear me this morning. I have it on the screen as well. Desperate prayers are not enough to grow and sustain spiritual lives. And that's what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about growing and sustaining and becoming the people God wants us to be. Oftentimes, we pray desperate prayers because we don't really believe that ordinary prayer truly changes things. And that's why we're in this series that we're calling Focus. We're talking about having a 2020 vision, if you will, for the life that you and I have always wanted. And one of the things we learned the last time we were together is that we are God's masterpiece. Isn't that an amazing verse of Scripture? Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says that we are the masterpiece of God, that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so coming to Christ is the beginning. Being justified by faith is the beginning. But there's more to the Christian life. And so having brought us to Himself, one of the things God does is He goes about redeeming us. He goes about restoring us and repairing us and shaping us as His people into the people He wants us to be. That's what this series is about. It's about the wonderful and holy, and I even want to say mysterious process that God uses to shape and to form Jesus Christ in all of our lives. Last time we were together, we were challenged that Jesus measures spiritual growth very, very simply. He says this: are we loving God and are we loving people like we love ourselves? Isn't it amazing how you and I don't have to sit there and have 15 things that, you know, we've got to be thinking about all the time. There's the two. Are we loving God and are we loving people as we love ourselves? These are, I think, lifetime goals in all of our lives. And we don't try to do them. We learned last time we were together that we actually train to do them as we arrange our lives around certain practices that bring the life and the vitality of God to our souls. And today we want to think about this second word. It's a word that scares us sometimes. It's a word that I think puts a lot of guilt in us as well. And it's the word prayer. Prayer. Secondly, one of the ways that God shapes us, one of the things that we need to be doing is arranging our lives so that we are men and women who pray and who seek God's face. And so let's talk about that here this morning. If you have your Bible, I want you to go, first of all, with me to the book of Revelation. So go all the way to the end of the Bible here this morning to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, an amazing passage of Scripture. It's, I think, a very compelling kind of situation that is happening here in Revelation chapter 8. And I want us to think, first of all, about this idea that heaven, number one in your notes, heaven listens when someone is praying. Why do we pray? Well, it actually is something that causes God to stop and listen to what we're saying. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words as the writer John pens them. He says, when he opened the seventh seal, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Wow. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar on the front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. I think that's one of many awesome scenes that we certainly see in the Word of God, and especially here in the book of Revelation. It's a very compelling time during the Great Tribulation period where it says that all of heaven stops and it's silent for 30 minutes. I want you to think about that because I think that heaven is going to probably be a loud place. Have you ever thought about what heaven might be like? I have an idea that heaven is kind of a loud place, naturally. It's a place that's going to be full of the worship and the praise and the adoration of God. I say the same thing about those Old Testament times of worship. You know, sometimes people complain that things are too loud. Well, you know what? If you were in an Old Testament worship service with the drums and the cymbals and all the stuff that was going on, it was probably a kind of a loud thing. And I have this idea that heaven is going to be this, it's going to be a loud place. It's going to be a bustling place full of people who love God and who are there to worship Him and serve Him. But here in this passage here, as John describes heaven, he says here that heaven is interrupted. And one of the things here in these verses, in fact, it comes up two different times. One of the things that brings heaven, if you will, to a standstill are the prayers of God's people. Did you see that, church? As they rise up to the living God. Wow. Usually when we think of events being interrupted, we think heaven is doing it. But I want you to look at this here again. I think here it's the other way around. And so I have it in your notes this morning. I really want you to get this down. All of heaven stops so that your prayers and mine can rise before the living God. Hear me this morning, church. Our prayers matter to God. History does not belong to the powerful, the wealthy, the corporations, the media giants. History belongs to people, people like you and me, who, like Jesus Christ, live to intercede and come before the throne of God. Wow, prayer is something that causes heaven to stop and listen. It's the second thing I want you to see in this message here. Our prayers actually change things. Our prayers change things. You know, I think many people kind of get defeated about prayer right out of the gate because somehow we've been taught that since everything in the universe is already set, why should we pray? Right? But the Bible is very clear. It comes to one awesome conclusion, and the conclusion is that prayer changes things, that prayer is one of the central things that God uses to change and transform our hearts. I want you to think about these next passages here. I want you to study them later on here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ made it a habit of his life. And you know, if Jesus needed prayer, guess what, my friend? So do you. And it says there that oftentimes he would go off to a solitary place and pray. Exodus chapter 32, it's in one of the more powerful passages in the Old Testament. Moses coming before the living God and asking God to change his mind about something. And as you get through that passage, you see that that actually happened. Acts chapter 4. And many other passages in Acts remind us that one of the things that happened is that the early church turned the world upside down, in part because of their prayers. Prayer changes things. Can I get a witness here this morning, church? In all of our venues, prayer is something that God uses. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my own life. Our family is here in York because prayer directed us here. We have grandchildren. Glory to God. We have grandchildren because of the prayers of so many people. In fact, some of your prayers. Karen and I recently sold our house in 1 hour. I think in part because of a long time of prayer and seeking God's face. At the beginning of 2019, early on in that year, this past year, one of the things I did was I prayed that God would stir me. And I prayed that God would work powerfully in my heart and in our ministry, and boy, has he done that. And you know, many of you are here this morning, and you can attest to the fact that you are where you are in this life, in part because of God's prayers, your prayers to God. We're going to never know. We will never know, church, how many people have been touched because we ask God to touch them. We'll never know how many people have been healed because we prayed that God would heal them. We'll never know how many marriages have been saved because we prayed that God would save those marriages. We'll never know how many prodigals have come back to God in part because of the prayers of God's people. Prayer changes things, church. Prayer changes things. And I love this verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20, this is an invitation from Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I'll eat with them and they with me. I don't know about you, but I love having dinner with people. I love the intimacy of dinner, don't you? Going out to a restaurant somewhere, being with friends, being with your husband or your wife or your family, sitting down. I know for us growing up, you know, with our kids and stuff, dinner time, that was the time when we all got together at the end of the day and we talked about life. Look what Jesus is doing there. Jesus is telling us that prayer is nothing more than having dinner with him, having Jesus in front of us, and having that intimacy where we communicate with him and he communicates with us. Wow. Prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference in your life and mine. This is the third thing I want you to think about. Prayer is a learned behavior. Prayer is a learned. This is going to give a lot of us hope here this morning about prayer. If you go with me to Luke chapter 11 today. Luke chapter 11. And the disciples are watching Jesus do something. And then they have a question to him as a result of that. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, that's really, I think, important to see that, right? So Jesus is praying. Jesus is kind of off by himself and he's praying. But his disciples know. They see it. They see what's going on. They're watching this thing with Jesus. And then it says, and when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, you ought to underline this one here. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And so, you know, a vibrant prayer life doesn't happen automatically. And I think with all the spiritual disciplines, that prayer is probably the one about which we feel the most unprepared. I know if I've heard anything from people down through the years, they say, Pastor Bob, I really struggle with prayer. And I think at times we think that, you know, if we really love God, prayer should just flow from our hearts. But the truth of the matter is that that's not true. Prayer is something you learn. Jesus said, teach us to pray. I remember when I was a young pastor, 23 years old. There's something illegal about that, I think. But I was a prayerless pastor. I was 23. I mean, do you know anybody who's 23 who's an amazing prayer warrior? Right? You know, when we're younger like that, we seem to rely on ourselves. We think we have life by the tail. We think we've got it all in front of us. And that's how I was so oftentimes. And the result is that I was really a prayerless pastor. I was pastoring this little country church. Thank God there are only 40 people there that I could, you know, influence back in those days. But one of the great things is that I had the former pastor in our church. And I remember one time he said to me, you know, I used to go down to the church and to a certain room in the church and pray. And I thought to myself, wow, isn't that a novel idea? Going down and just going to the church just to pray. God began to work in my heart about how I should be doing that. And I should be praying. And truth of the matter is I really didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray. I wasn't a prayer. So I began to read people like A.W. Tozer and Andrew Murray and some of these great prayer people down through the years. But then I also began to just go to that church myself, and my office was down there. And every morning when I got there, I would walk around the perimeter of the worship center of that little country church, and I began to pray just to call out to God. And you know what? I learned to pray. I learned to pray just by praying. Just by praying. I think it's interesting that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Because you know what? They grew up around prayer. They grew up in the synagogue. They watched it happen all the time. But I think they saw, this is huge, church, listen to me. I think the disciples saw Jesus take prayer to a whole new level. They saw that prayer fed Jesus' soul. They saw that Jesus connected to his Father in prayer. They saw that at crisis points in Jesus' life, that prayer was something that he ran to, and they wanted the same for themselves. And so they said, teach us to pray, to learn behavior. I got some things in your notes this morning that I hope will help you. Here's a few things that I hope will help you. Number one there in your notes, letter A, start with a goal of 5 minutes. Some of you might be thinking this morning, that's a long time to pray. Others of you are thinking, 5 minutes? I'm still in my introduction. But I recommend you do that. You know, sometimes we want to just be prayer gladiators overnight. It doesn't work that way. Just start with a goal of 5 minutes. The second thing I want you to think about. Secondly, find a quiet time and place. Mark chapter 6, if you could just go there with me for a moment. Mark chapter 6 tells us that Jesus encouraged his disciples along these lines. Mark 6, beginning at verse 31, it says this. It says, then because so many people were coming and going, that they didn't even have a chance to eat. Jesus said to them, verse 31, Mark chapter 6, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Come with me to a quiet place. Jesus did this a lot, by the way. You know, the Gospels interestingly record that Jesus prayed mostly in outdoor spaces. What a privilege it was for Karen and me to walk in some of those spaces, the mountains and gardens and the Sea of Galilee. I don't know about you, but I like doing the same thing myself. I like being outside and praying. I like to walk around the city of York now that I live down there. I like to walk. I did that last night on Market Street and Beaver Street, just kind of walking and praying. I like to go into the mountains and go hiking and pray. I like to pray in my car. Anybody like to pray in their car? I like to pray in my car. There's something relaxing. There's something beautiful about that for me. I also have a little corner spot in my office where I have a chair. I like to go in that chair and sit there and pray. And here's what I find. I find that over time, church, listen to me. I find that over time, the places where I meet with God become sacred. Sacred places. When we moved from Spring Grove, we were on this beautiful road called what other than Church Road we lived on out there. But that was my place. It was a two-mile spot there, and we saw 12 cars go by in a day. So it was a quiet place. That road, when we moved and we drove off, I thought to myself, I'm gonna miss this road. I've met with God so many times on this road, hearing from him and listening to his heart and praying. That's what you're going to find, those times and those places in your life. Maybe it's a golf course for you. Yeah, I do a lot of praying on a golf course. How about you, church, huh? Maybe it's the mountains. Maybe it's downstairs in your basement. Church, find that time and make it your best time, right? Don't make you feel guilty if you're not a morning person. You know, some of you, even Jesus isn't going to want to talk to you in the morning, you know? And so find that time, find that place. Find it, church. Are you hearing me? Get alone with God. Find it. Come before him. Let her see here this morning. Come before God. Don't try to get prayer right. Just come. Don't like rehearse all the words you want to say. Just come. Come messy. Come concerned. Come overwhelmed. Turn off the television set and Facebook and the podcast and just come before God. Henri Nouwen once said that when we go to pray, thoughts jump around our heads like monkeys jumping around banana trees. Can anybody relate to that? I can. I have what I call spiritual ADD prayer. So sometimes I just need to come, take some time, and let the monkeys settle down. Letter D, talk about what concerns you. Talk about what concerns you. This is what Dallas Willard says about this. I love what he writes here. If you go to the next slide there, Dallas Willard talks about this. He says, prayer simply dies from efforts to pray about things that honestly don't matter to us. Think about that. The way to get to meaningful prayer is to start by praying for what we're truly interested in, and the circles of our prayer will inevitably grow in the largeness of God's love. Wow. C.S. Lewis says this. I love these words. He says, in prayer, we lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Come messy, but come. Talk about what concerns you. Remember, you're having dinner with Jesus. It's an intimate time. He's across the table from you. He's listening. And then finally, this morning, make sure that you pray for other people, that you intercede for others. And God has a way, I think, of meeting us in those times in such a beautiful, beautiful way. One of my favorite stories about intercessory prayer comes from a guy by the name of Tony Campola. Anybody ever hear of him? And he, John Ortberg, writes about this in his book. He says a prayer meeting was held for Tony just before he was to speak at a Pentecostal college chapel service. And eight men took Tony to the back of the room of the chapel, and they had him kneel, and they laid their hands on his head and began to pray. "That's a good thing," Tony wrote, "except they prayed a long time. And the longer they prayed, the more tired they got. And the more tired they got, the more they leaned on my head." To make matters worse, one of the men was not even praying for Tony. He went on and on praying for somebody by the name of Charlie Stoltzfus. "Dear Lord," he said, "you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side." Tony said he wanted to inform the prayer that it wasn't necessary to furnish God with directions. But he went on, "Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and his three kids. Step in, God, and do something. Please pray that I bring that family back together." Tony writes that he finally got the Pentecostal preachers off his head, and he delivered his message, and he got in his car to drive home, and he was driving on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and he noticed a hitchhiker. He said, "I'll let him tell it from there." We drove a few minutes. I said, "Hi, my name's Tony Campola. What's yours?" He said, "My name's Charlie Stoltzfus." I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a little uneasy with that. And after a few minutes, he said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He narrowed his eyes and he asked why. I said, "Because you just left your wife and three kids, right?" Guy's like, "Yeah, that's right." And with shock written all over his face, he plasters himself against the car door and never took his eyes off of me. Then I really did him in as I drove right up to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge, and he asked, "How did you know I lived here?" I said, "God told me." "I believe God told me," he said. When I opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, "You're back! You're back!" He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And then I said with real authority, "The two of you sit down over here. We're going to talk, and you two are going to listen." And man, did they listen, because that afternoon I had the privilege of leading those two people to Jesus Christ. Wow. I understand not every prayer is answered in that kind of a dramatic fashion, right? Some of us have had things and situations and people on our hearts that we've prayed for a long time, and we're still praying for them. We're still praying for them. What Jesus is after is not the flashy stuff, not the impressive stuff. He's not looking for you to have some kind of a prayer that somebody says, "Wow, he knows how to pray, she knows how to pray." No, Jesus just talked about humble, persistent communication to a God whose plans exceed our wildest dreams. Wow. I want to tell you something. To me, in the end, it's been wonderful to pray for people in situations and to see God work. Glory to God for that. But in the end, who really has changed is me. That's who changes in prayer. That's who I've seen change in prayer. That's why I have there that last line for you to think about today. Prayer in the end is what knits our hearts to the heart of God. That's what prayer is. And you will be blessed to watch your prayers change people's lives. But you will also be blessed to watch your prayers change your life, your heart. Your sanctification. As you and I get closer and closer to God, I've sat by the bedside of a lot of people who were being ushered into eternity, I've never once heard any of them express and say to me, you know, Pastor Bob, I spent too much time getting to know God in prayer. Never once. Prayer changes us. A couple questions. Number one, do you know this God of whom I speak? Do you have a relationship with this living God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died for your sins and mine on the cross, who rose again 3 days later to change us, to come into our lives, and to make us like Jesus? If you've never come to know him today, we have this area called Next Steps in our common grounds. Go there today after our services. There are people there who'll be glad to help you with that. But more than that here today, second question, are you pursuing God yourself? Are you leaning into God yourself? Is prayer something that characterizes your life? Question number three, who are you concerned about today? Who are you praying for today? A husband or a wife? A child? A friend? Let me encourage you today as we close this service to bring that person in all of our venues. Those of you at East York, those of you in our gathering, use this time to come before God and to bring those people and those situations to him as only prayer can do. And all God's people said, amen and amen.